this morning? Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. In Luke chapter number 9, we're going to start in verse number 43. We're going to ask ourselves this question. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? I told that to a young person before church, and they said, I know who that is. And they were talking about themselves. They said, they went like this. They said, me. And I was like, no, that's not it. So who is the greatest? Let's hear, look here in Luke chapter number 9, verse number 43. The Bible says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? You know, let these sayings sink down. He wants them to pay attention. And that's what the that's an interesting way. I've never heard it put that way from an individual, but Jesus here says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So he's telling them once again, he is saying, I am going to die. He's already told them this before. He says, they're going to be delivering me into the hands of men. He's foretelling, foreshadowing his death, making sure his disciples are ready. Verse 45, but they understood not this saying. So they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. So they were a little bit nervous to try to ask their master, the Lord, what it meant. But in verse 46, it says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. This past, the last Sunday night, I like football. Most of you know that. And we record the games, and sometimes Sunday night after church, we'll watch a football game. We watched a football game last Sunday night, and the 49ers were playing the Seahawks, and it was a really good game. Came down to this last play, and this guy tried to throw a touchdown, and this cornerback, which is the person who defends the wide receiver, made this really spectacular play where he tipped the ball away from the wide receiver, which would probably have been a touchdown, and knocked into the hand of one of his defenders, and it was an interception. For the most part, the game was over. After the game was over, they interview this cornerback who probably made a play of the year, a play of the game. He saved the game. It was a great game. Now they're going to the Super Bowl, which is next week. They interview this guy, and they get up there, and this lady goes up and starts talking to him and says, take me back to that play. And this guy gets up, he was acting like an idiot, and yells. He says, I'm the best. I'm the best cornerback. And he just starts running his mouth and starts talking what they would consider trash or trash talking about the other receiver. And you know what? I thought, and that's the way that our world is today, is they think that if you are able to do something what they would consider great, that they should be able to puff out their chest and vaunt themselves out there and say, look, I'm the best. I think it was Muhammad Ali that used to say over and over, I'm the greatest. And he used to be one of the first trash talkers, especially in that boxing arena. He said, I'm the greatest. And this morning, I'd like to take a look for a little while at who God thinks the greatest is. Or who is the greatest? And here the passage of scripture you're referring to is, in this story, you get it. Jesus tells the disciples, I'm getting ready to die. And it says, in the next verse, they start reasoning among themselves who was going to be the greatest. I mean, I can understand. They're a little bit, it says that they did not perceive it. They did not get all the understanding of what he was saying. They didn't want to ask him. They should have asked him. But they didn't get all of it. And they knew that someday they were going to reign with him in some type of kingdom, and they thought that was coming soon, but they ignored what he said, but they did not ignore the fact that they wanted to figure out who was going to be the most important in the kingdom. See, I don't even really have as much of a problem about them trying to figure out what position they're going to have. But it's the lack of sympathy. He said, I'm getting ready to die. And they says, well, who's the greatest among us? I mean, isn't there something wrong with that? Let's look here what it says one more time. It says in verse number 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. I don't think they sink very deep. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And then go down to verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Let's take our Bible to another spot in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. It's probably only about 10 pages back in your Bible. Just go back about 10 pages. Mark chapter number 10. Different scenario, different time period, different story, but the same message. At least a similar message. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, and he actually goes and is more specific this time, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. But just within minutes, someone's asking if they can be the greatest. Look here what it says in Mark chapter number 10 and verse 32. Mark 10 and verse number 32, the Bible says, and there were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So we see here Jesus, there's no questioning here. There is no, can't perceive what's going on. Jesus tells him, look, I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They're going to give me to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to kill me. And then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Let's see what happens in verse 35. Next verse. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, I don't know about you, but if he is master and he is Lord and he's saying, hey, look, I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to all these horrible things happen to me. I don't think the first thing you want to come out of your mouth is, hey, can you do me a favor? That's what's happening here. Is James and John is coming up and saying, hey, can you do something for us? Look what they're asking for. They're not asking him to teach him one last time or help take care of things about his death or his burial. They're asking for, let's see, it's verse 36. Jesus treats him generously with kindness. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now skip down to verse number 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased. So they turn around and he says, when you get to glory, when you get to your kingdom, let me sit on the right and let my brother sit on the left. Will the 10 hear about it? And the 10 are obviously not happy, because the 10 are what? They're focused on that who's going to be the greatest. Verse number 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Verse number 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. As I've been studying and looking and trying to have a heart for God in 2014 and how to apply this and make it applicable to our church, the Lord has been just speaking to my heart about really a heart for God is, first of all, having a servant's heart. What God thinks is the greatest is those who are willing to minister and to serve others. Muhammad Ali might think he's the greatest. Richard Sherman might think he's the best. And even in our own minds, sometimes we try to build other people up about how great they are. But God says, those who are willing to minister, those who are willing to be a servant, are greatest in his eyes. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, sometimes it's amazing how things that you teach so clearly in your scripture are so foreign to us as your children. Lord, help us to understand that we need to have a servant's heart. Help us understand to want to serve others, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. Lord, it is my desire that they have a heart for you. And Lord, that in that heart they see what you have for them, which is a life of service to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a story this past week. It talked about a rice farmer who had saved his entire village from destruction. From the hilltop farm he felt an earthquake. And he saw in the distant ocean swiftly withdraw from the shoreline. He knew that a tidal wave was coming. In the valley below, he saw his neighbors working in the low fields that would soon be flooded. They must run quickly to his hilltop or they will all die. His rice barns were very dry. So he took a torch. He set fire to his barns. And soon the fire gong started ringing. His neighbors saw the smoke and rushed to help him. Then from their safe perch, they saw the tidal wave wash over the fields that they had just left. In a flash, they knew not only who had saved them, but what their salvation had cost their benefactor. They later erected a monument to his memory bearing the motto, "He gave us all he had and gave gladly." This poor farmer finished first in the eyes of his community, but it cost him everything he had. You know, there's not many people in this world today that are like this farmer. He was willingly sacrificed themselves that others may succeed. Most people do everything they can to make themselves better and think nothing of the people that they have to step on to try to climb to the top of the heap. But as servants of Jesus Christ, he teaches us something different. There's three things I want you to see this morning. The first thing I want you to see is a selfish petition. A selfish petition. This text is designed to teach us the truth that not everyone who finishes first or on the TV screen or holds a championship belt or wins a Super Bowl trophy is the greatest. Sometimes those who take a last seat, those who may be willing to finish last, are those who are greatest in God's eyes. This selfish petition you see here in verses 35 through 37, we see the request that they made. They go here in verse 35 through 37, and John and James says to him, he says in verse 37, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory." What James and John were asking for, they wanted the highest positions of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. They wanted the preeminence and the idea that everyone would look to them saying, "Hey, look, they're in the most exalted positions." They wanted to be in the proximity of the king because they wanted to be near Jesus. But they also wanted the power that came along with these positions and this great authority. The brothers made this request. It's not unusual, but think about the timing. Here he says he is getting ready to die for the sins of mankind, and all they can think about, all that's on their heart and all that's on their mind is, where am I going to sit? How is other people going to see me? What type of position and what type of power am I going to have? They're playing this game about who's on first when Jesus Christ is headed right to Calvary to die for their sins. And Jesus is giving us an example here. He is teaching these disciples about a problem that so many people have today. Most people are not concerned with the glory of God. Most people are not concerned with God's will for their life. Most people are not concerned with finishing for God's purpose. All they care about is their own power, their own position, and their own prestige. The problems with the disciples is the problems that many Christians today have. It's a pride problem. They're into it for all they can get out of it. And don't get me wrong, that's the message of the world today. But that's not the message of the Bible. And I think so many times people want to bring the world so close to the Bible that they think they can work together, but they're completely opposite. Bible even says, love not the things of the world. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we need to learn that what Christ wants from us is to be people who serves and allow God to determine the course of their lives and their ministries. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In the passage we read earlier in the book of Luke, we saw that Jesus had said something to them. They didn't understand. They didn't want to ask them. Even Jesus says, let this sink deep into your ears. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say, but they were quick to reason among themselves who was going to be the greatest. Christian, are you really a servant of Jesus Christ today? I know last week we talked about, we hinted on this, about it being an exalted position. It's the greatest thing that we can be is a servant. But it's a servant of who we are, of. It's of Jesus Christ. As I was reading through the book of Mark this past week, our Sunday school class, the survey of the week was for Mark. And we go through a book of the Bible each week. And it was Mark's week. And it presents Jesus Christ as a servant. You see here in verse number 45, what does it say? It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. And that's what he desires from us. So the first thing I want you to see is that selfish petition. He said, I would never do that. If Jesus had told me that he was going to die, I would have done everything I could to help him. But in all reality, Jesus gives us so much instruction. But many times our hearts are not focused on how we can bring glory to God with our lives. Our hearts are focused on how can I become the best? How can I become noticed? How can I get more prestige? How can I get more power? How can I get more possessions? The Bible's saying here that if we really want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, we got to be willing to serve others. Second thing I want you to think about, not only is it a selfish petition, but it's a separated position. A separated position. Look what it says in verse number 43 here. It says, but so shall it not be among you. What should not be among you? Now here, you look at this passage of Scripture, and it goes in verse 42. Jesus Christ begins to say, this is the way the Gentiles act. This is the way the unsaved act. This is the way others will ask. It says in verse 42, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's saying, this is the way others will ask, act. But he says, but so shall it not be among you. What does that mean? Means that you're supposed to act differently. Yes, everybody else may be doing this, but we've been called to a different position. We've been called to a different following, and it is a separated position. And his desire for us is, he says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That means it's a person who serves, a person who administers help to others. And in verse 44, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And that is referring to being a slave, being bonded to what the master's calling is for your life. So Jesus is saying, yes, I know what the Gentiles say. I know what everybody else says. Look, they have authority. They rule over. They get all the prestige, all the power, everything that the world has to offer over here. That's what they're seeking after. But that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. With you, you're supposed to be willing to be, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be willing to serve. You got to be willing to minister. You got to be willing to do the things that God asks you to do in helping others. See, we as Christians are supposed to live differently than the world. If you want to go to a different church or you want to go watch something on TV, they might tell you that you can live like the world and God will be pleased and happy with it. But what it says in verse 43 here, it tells us that we're not supposed to be like that. But so shall it not be among you. And it says it over and over in the Bible. It says that we belong to God. It says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you become a Christian, when you become a believer, the body of your body is not your own. It becomes God's. And the Bible says that you're bought with a price, and what you're supposed to do with your body is glorify God with your body. Like I said, the world out there might tell you, hey, try to become the greatest, try to become the best, try to do this, try to do that, try to be the man. But Lord says, look, I want you to take your time, your talents, and your treasure, and I want you to glorify me with it. The Bible even says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. That is not what God desires for a believer, for a Christian. That you're supposed to be separated in your position. The way you look at things are supposed to be differently. You're supposed to minister unto people, just as Christ ministered unto us. And 1 Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims, referring to the place we occupy in this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Christians, if we want to be the greatest in God's eyes, we must learn to minister to one another. We must learn how to serve. Now, once again, you got this selfish petition. These disciples, these are supposed to be the closest ones to the Jesus Christ, have been teaching them and training them. And they come up and he says, I'm getting ready to die. And they say, okay, that's fine. But can I be number one? And can I be number two in the kingdom? That's all they were worried about in your life today. What is it you're worried about? Now, it might not be to be the greatest, but it might be something that's selfish and the idea is not to glorify God. It might be trying to promote your children to be the greatest. It might be having that spirit of trying to be the number one at something when God wants you just to serve. The third thing I want you to see is not only is a selfish petition and a separated position, but a spiritual pattern, a spiritual pattern. Jesus Christ gives us the pattern to go by. He didn't tell us to go and do something and then turn around and not leave us an example. You say, Pastor, who among us is those that are going to serve? Who among us are really going to act that way? The ones that are greatest in God's eyes. The ones that I believe will receive the greatest reward. Our Savior gave us a pattern to go by. Jesus uses his impending sacrifice as the ultimate example of sacrificial service. He sets the pattern of all his people are commanded to follow. Look what it says in verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. Now I want you to see the prominence here. Look at that word for even. That word even reminds us of who Jesus Christ was. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. If anyone deserved to be worshipped, if anyone deserved to be served, if anyone deserved not to have to do a thing, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he could have commanded legions of angels to take care of him and do his bidding. He could have commanded anything and everyone, nature, to do things for him to benefit himself. But nowhere do you see benefiting himself. Instead, he walks dusty miles serving others around him. He could have came to this world as a king and been born in a palace with servants and great wealth. Instead, he chose to be born in the stable. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And this is the message he gives to us, is that we are not here to be served, but instead we are here to serve others. If our God is willing to serve sinful humanity, we should be willing to serve them as well. Some people think that we're too good to serve others, but if Jesus Christ wasn't too good, why do we think we are? He never thought that way. Why do we think we're above someone else in the idea of trying to help reaching them for Christ? Why does it think that we do not have to be a blessing to someone else? Not only is it the preeminence, but think about the passion here. It's the Lord's passion to serve. You see that he willingly took the place of a slave. The greatest example, I think of this in the scriptures when Jesus does this, is when he's in John chapter 13, in verses 1 through 17. The night he's going to be betrayed, he takes off his garment and puts on the towel, and he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, whose job is that? That's the servant's job. That's the slave's job. And he washed, consider the people's feet he washed. He washed Peter's feet. But just hours later, what was Peter going to do? Was going to deny him. He washed Judas's feet. What was going to happen in about a few hours? Judas was going to betray him. Jesus willingly and freely served those that would break his heart later. When the next day dawned, he performed maybe the greatest act of sacrifice when he died on the cross, but he died to a group for a group of people who did not want anything to do with him. They sat there, they mocked him, they jeered at him, they yelled at him, they put him on a cross. And he did that for people who did not even want it. Say, Pastor, how can I give the gospel to someone who doesn't want it? They just turn it away. I'm thankful that Jesus still came and died for those that didn't want him. Because for years of my life, I didn't want him. And for years in yours. And John 13:13, Jesus puts down the gauntlet and says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." He says, "I am your Lord and Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." He tells us that my example I gave of servitude and of serving one another, that is what I want you to do for others. Are we really truly serving one another? Now, we might. In a church like this, we have a lot of wonderful people. We have people that are kind, and people treat me with kindness. People treat others with kindness. But he's not just washing the James and the John's feet. He's washing the Peter's and the Judas's feet, the people who are going to someday betray him or deny him. He's dying on that cross for the men who crucified him. The centurion himself, after crucifying him, recognizes who he was. The thief who had sinned and jeered and mocked him earlier is in heaven today because Jesus was dying for that one that was mocking him. Those are the ones we're supposed to serve. It's not just for those that we like. It's not just for those that we love. The Gentiles do that, the Bible says. Everybody does that. But the gauntlet he lays down for us is to be a servant to all. Service was his passion. But last but not least, I want you to think about the price. Look what it says at the end of verse 45. "But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The cost for his service was a very extremely high cost. It cost him his very life. Jesus willingly went to his cross to save others. Those who cared nothing for him, he suffered shame, the pain, the humiliation, the agony of the cross to serve lost sinners. He experienced the undiluted wrath of Almighty God to serve us. He took the place of a common criminal and was judged as a rebel so that sinners could be saved. He willingly entered into death so that others might enter into life. So if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you might say, "Pastor, I don't get what you're saying. What do you mean I'm supposed to serve others?" Jesus Christ gives us this example. Because we were lost, because we are dying and going to a horrible place called hell, Jesus Christ came to this world as a servant, died on the cross to pay our price for us. That's when the Bible says, "and gave to give his life a ransom for many." If a person is kidnapped, many times they'll ask for a ransom. And if they pay that ransom the way it's supposed to work, I don't know how you deal with criminals, but the way it's supposed to work is that you pay the ransom and the other person is set free. What Jesus Christ did when he came to this cross and he died and he shed his blood, he paid our ransom so we could be set free from our sin debt. Because what Jesus Christ did for us, we no longer have to pay that sin debt in hell for all of eternity. And this is the message that he offers. He served you by coming to this world, died for you, was buried and rose again, and you can be set free from your sin debt. Say, "Pastor, what sin debt are you talking about?" The Bible says that we're all sinners. And because of that sin, we're going to a horrible place called hell. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were headed straight to hell, Christ died for us. He served us. He paid our debt price for us. Ransomed. He paid our ransom for us. We've been set free. And this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, you're still headed to that horrible place called hell. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for you. And if you will put your faith and trust in him, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, you can be saved. And that's a message for all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the message he wants you to have. He did it for you. Have you ever received it? That's the message to those that do not know him. But if you know him this morning, what type of servant are you? This evening in the evening service, we're going to talk a little bit about the different characteristics of a servant's heart. But I don't think we'd really have to ask ourselves or look too far to understand whether or not we really truly are a servant. You look at what the story says, these disciples, those that were supposed to be close, they got a problem. Their problem is they want to be first. Oh, it's just James and John. No, the other 10 get upset with them. The other 10 have an interest. In Luke, we learned that there is something reasoning among them. Who are we like today? Are we like James and John that is openly seeking the best? Or are we like the other 10 that are saying, hey, why do they get to have that? Or why can't I have this? Or why can't, maybe not as openly as James and John, but in our inner selves and in our inner lives, we're seeking those positions of prestige and power. Or are we like Christ? Are we like Christ who is willing to understand we are not here to be minister unto, but to minister, even if it costs us a great price? This morning, I pray the Lord works on your heart about being a servant for him. Jesus himself said, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's not talking about so you can be the greatest boxer or the best cornerback or the best whatever it is you're striving to be. You know what he's talking about? Is being the greatest in God's eyes. TV today, music, there's even a commercial out there today that, you know, tells them, look, ignore what everybody else says. And then they put on these headphones and this music starts coming across the thing, says, I'm the man, I'm the man. That's not Christian at all. You know what that's saying? Is building up your own ego. That's saying, look at me, look how great I am. I'm the man. Don't instill that into your children. Don't let your children listen to that. You know, understand what God's purpose is. To be a servant. How can we serve Jesus Christ better? It's not like it's our life anyway. He's bought our life. It's his. And if he's my master, I need to do the bidding of my master. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.